Jesus.
Father, that is what a beautiful picture. Lord, can we see that picture in our mind of you hanging on that cruel, rugged cross and your blood pouring forth like a river, literally, for us as your children. Lord, how could we not be in awe of you and not realize that we owe all to you? Father, would you give us that picture this morning of the price that you have paid? And it'll be one of the things we'll be talking about this month. I'm thankful for our Savior and our sacrifice and your sacrifice for us. Lord, our response must be nothing less than to surrender all that we are to you. So, Father, would you give us that truth this morning? Lord, that as we think about the great things you have done for us, we just give you thanks this morning for who you are and what you have done. Would you speak to us by the power of your word this morning? From the words of the Apostle Paul, literally his words as he stood on trial for his life, as he shared his life story. Would make speak deeply into our lives and encourage us and challenge us and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I truly want to yield my voice, my words, my mind, my heart to you. Lord, that you would use me in spite of myself to speak the words that need to be spoken today. And God, you give us the grace and the surrender, Lord, to then respond to you this very day. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Acts chapter 27, if you take your copy of God's word and turn there. We're going to talk about, it's that time of year, fall is here, it's finally here. Well, we felt it like winter this weekend, I guess, but fall is here, and Halloween candy's on sale, and Christmas will be up in Walmart by today in full force. Y'all noticed that? You went yesterday to Walmart, and the shelves and the toys were coming out in droves. I mean, the Christmas trees, here they come, and so it's on that time of year. Now, but the problem sometimes is we run right to Christmas. We've started the countdown. Maybe your kids have that little app on their phone or whatever on your phone that's got the little countdown to Christmas. How many days? Anybody know how many days it is to Christmas? Anybody just like want to tell me? Anybody know? Nobody knows? Come on, somebody knows. How many days to Christmas? Anybody know? 21? No, it's more than 21. Somebody said 40-something? Out of the way. Just throw out those numbers, kids. Out of the way. 30. You up? 58. You got the app? 58 days exactly? All right. Very good. So 58 days, roughly. We'll take your word on that, that's the case. So what we have oftentimes happens that we kind of jump over this incredible holiday that's so very important. This is more than a holiday. We jump over Thanksgiving. We jump over talking about being thankful. And in a day, in an age when people are not thankful any longer, not thankful for what has been given to them, what has been provided for them, what has been sacrificed on their behalf. We forget to be thankful. We think if we're not careful sometimes, I know I'm this way, we get in this mode of doing and being busy, and we forget that we ought to be the most thankful people on planet Earth for what God has done, for what God has provided, and that we don't deserve anything. That's probably the greatest thing to try to teach our children and this generation coming up is they think that they are due something. And we must help them understand they are due nothing. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that we have anything, that we draw our next breath. We're to be thankful. This month I want to talk about being thankful. And I want to not just relegate it to even one day a year or even just a month, but really live a thankful life. And really this in Scripture kind of gives us our overall theme for this month of November. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. I'm just going to read it to you because I want you to hang in Acts chapter 26. But here is really a choice. There's one important perspective on your outline this morning that we are all called to have. And that one important perspective is giving thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one important perspective we ought to have in life, and that is to give thanks. That's what the command says. We are to give thanks. Now, for most of us, we stop the scripture right there and go, well, I'm good with that. I can give thanks, no problem. But there's two important phrases that follow behind this that I want us to take notice of. And there are two big words I want to focus on for just a very brief moment. And then I want to chase them a little bit later, another message towards the end of the month. But before we get there, we ask people all the time, what are you thankful for? Right? And immediately we can come up with these things. We do them very quickly. Well, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my parents or for my grandparents or for my children or my grandchildren or my spouse or my other family members or my friends or my job or my home or my food. We can rattle those off just very easily, like that's a rote list we can do, right? But I want to take it in this series, really pray, Lord, help me think, what are some things that go beyond that, beyond just the normal everyday things we can talk about? And so the Lord really led me to some things I really want us to think about this month that are kind of maybe out of the box in some ways. Some of them not, but some of them may be out of the box. Talk about this idea of being thankful for our story we want to talk about today. Thankful for my support. Talking about our church and other believers. Thankful for our season to share. We'll talk about our opportunity to share. Our Savior and His sacrifice. We'll do this on the Sunday before our Thanksgiving week. And we'll share the Lord's Supper together. We'll talk about thankful for our Savior and His sacrifice. And lastly, we'll talk about being thankful for our successes and our sorrows. But these two words really kind of clarify this, help us to think through just giving thanks. Well, I can do that. But notice what it says in the Scripture, giving thanks, notice these two blanks here, at all times. Notice, for everything. Now, on the surface, I can do that. But really, let's just stop and think for a moment. Can we really? Are you really able to thank God at all times? Have you lived a life that is thankful for God all the time? And all of us would say, probably if we're honest, well, no. I'm not thankful to God all the time. I should be, but I know that I'm not. But not only that, for everything. Are you thankful for the good moments? And we all will say, what? Well, yes, of course I am. We love the good moments, right? We love those good moments. Mississippi State fans are so thankful today. Thankful there wasn't one more minute for Arkansas to score. Ole Miss, not so thankful maybe. I don't know. Southern Miss, we're just thankful, period, I guess. It's easy to be thankful. You got two or three wins, it's good, right? Thankful, right? But are we thankful for the good and for the bad? See, it's very easy to be thankful for the good, but are we thankful in the moments that are difficult, that are trying? It's very easy typically to be thankful during the good times, though sometimes we can even forget to be thankful then because if we're not careful, we can just get kind of at ease and kind of think, maybe I owe it or I deserve it or whatever the case may be. But are you thankful at all times and for everything? That's really a question we want to address. And then the third part here is one important person. Where is our Thanksgiving focused? And this is kind of a no-brainer, but it needs to be said. We're thankful to God the Father. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank other people, and we certainly should. We need to teach our children to be thankful. They need to be able to say thank you to anybody that helps them or serves them. We need to teach them that. But more beyond that, teach them to be thankful to the Lord God Himself for what He has done for. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we are nothing, right? And so our focus is so critically important. So we see one important perspective, giving thanks, two important phrases, in all times and for everything. Boy, just evaluate that in your life for a while. And then the third part is the focus of our thanksgiving. One important person, God the Father. Now, I want us to think about this idea. So there's just kind of a brief introduction about where we're going this month. But I want us to talk about Acts chapter 26, and I mentioned this at the very end of my message, and so it's just been kind of on my heart this week to come back and grab this part. And almost the first thing we'll talk about is being thankful for your story. Thankful for your story. Now, we talked about last week, we did this cardboard testimony. It's incredibly powerful. Many of you have shared it. Matter of fact, it's perhaps the most shared thing we've ever had in the history of our church. We saw over 10,000 likes or contacts through our Facebook page because of the cardboard testimonies. If you haven't seen it yet, I don't know if it's on our website or not. It's supposed to be at some point. If it's not already, it will be there. You can invite people to go and see it. Now, the one caveat there, the audio, we had to borrow because they didn't do near the job that our choir did last Sunday, but we didn't have it mic'd properly, so we just borrowed Preston Wood, the little small church out there in Dallas, Texas, got about 25,000 members. We just borrowed their choir to put underneath that. It's not our choir, actually, because they did better than Preston Wood, of course. They did a great job. But other than that, it's our church showing these testimonies. But it got me thinking, because sometimes we think to ourselves, well, when is my story? And am I thankful for my story? And questions like that. And so I want to come back and look at this story of the Apostle Paul and see what happens and talk about these five truths about being thankful for our story. Look in Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to read a very lengthy passage of scripture here, but I want you to get this story, all right? Let me give you a real quick background, just very quickly. Paul is on his way to Rome. He has appealed to go to Caesar. He has appeared through these moments of through different kings and kings all the way through to share why he's been arrested by the Jews. The Jews have caused a riot, and so he appears before different ones on his way here, and he finally appears before King Agrippa. He's appeared before Festus, and this now becomes his sixth time in the book of Acts to actually share his story, to share his testimony, share his life's story. So listen back to how Paul literally recounts back to what happened to him. We're going to pick up in verse number 1. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which was from the beginning, was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they were willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? Well, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only lock up the many saints in prison, having received the authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, what? I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Damascus, these are mentioning. And while thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, the light was so bright, Paul describes, it forced them all to fall to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads are those sticks they used to use prods against cattle or any kind of oxen to get them to go where they wanted to go. In other words, Jesus is saying, why are you kicking against that which is designed to help you? And he said, verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by the faith in me. This is Jesus speaking to Paul here. Paul speaks again, verse 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring it both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying, both to the small and to the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now listen to what old Festus says. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied, listen to these words, and I'll preach a message on this later. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Wow! What a powerful telling of his story. With great grace, with great respect, but with great power and boldness and authority. To declare to the smallest of the people, the beggar, the lame, the blind, the outcast, the prostitute, to the greatest, even to King Festus, King Agrippa. So I want us to think about these five truths, and I'm going to come back to scripture in just a moment. Five truths. Number one, we think about this. Number one, we all have a story. Now, this is not rocket science. You're thinking, wow, Brad, you're really smart. I know. Thank you. I appreciate the love. We all have a story, don't we? The story of our life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. You have the testimony of God in you. If you're a child of God, you know Him as Savior and Lord, you have a story to tell. And we all have a story, right? We know three things about our story, everybody's story. Number one, everyone's story, what does it say, is varied. It's different, right? Why are stories different? Because we all have different personalities. We all have come from different places. We've grown up in different families. We've grown up in different environments. Some of us grew up in a wealthy environment. Some of us didn't grow up in such a wealthy environment. Some in between. Some grew up over here and over there, right? We all have things that make our story unique and different. Which is very important because we can then relate to different kinds of people. There's some folks who can relate to our story. One of my greatest desires out of what we did last week was that some of you would look at those stories and go, I have that story too. I need to talk to them because I had that story too. And you had the boldness and the courage to share your story with somebody else who has the same story that you have. Everybody's story is varied. We see we're not alone in our story. But they're varied. Second, notice this, everyone's story is valuable. We've often heard it said, well, if I don't have a dramatic story, then my story is not valuable. It's not as important. It's not as people go, wow, that's really cool. I'll never forget the first time I really got this and thought my story was pretty lame. A guy named Rick Stanley was an evangelist. He was Elvis Presley's stepbrother. I was at First Baptist Jackson. He did a revival back when I was in either junior high, I think it was. And man, he came in a white suit. Looked like W.A. Criswell from Dallas, Texas. First Baptist Dallas. I mean, he was slick. Blonde hair. Looked like he was from California. I mean, slick guy. And he's talking about Elvis. And I loved Elvis. Some of you love Elvis in here. Man, I want to hear about Elvis, you know. And he had this incredible testimony how he did drugs. And he carried Elvis' suitcase. How the drugs. And he did his security and all this kind of stuff. And he came gloriously to faith in Christ. When everything crashed and came burning down. And then when he reached the bottom of his where he was in his life, he found Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I thought to myself, well, what a lame brain testimony I've got. I grew up in church. I did all the right things. For the most part, I wasn't perfect. Lord knows. My mom will tell you that. My dad, too. But for the most part, I didn't get in trouble at school. I didn't get in trouble away from school. Only time I had trouble being what I was supposed to be was at home. I mean, my parents would told you I was probably the Antichrist compared to, you know, I was fine. But out in public, I was good. I didn't do all the things. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't save myself till I was married for my wife. And I was blessed in that regard. And I'm thinking, what a lame testimony I've got compared to Rick Stanley. I mean, he was Elvis Presley's stepbrother. How much better can it get? But then I began to understand that in God's eyes, nobody's story is more important, better, or more valuable. Everybody's story, your story, my story, is a testimony of the amazing grace of God. Yes, amen. Yes, it is true. It is true in your life and in mine. So don't think and look at somebody else. Well, I don't have their story. Well, you don't have their story because that's not your story. Your story is your story and what God has done in your life. Notice the third thing here. Not only is it varied, is it valuable? Everyone's story verifies the most important story. Everyone's story, and I'm talking about those of you who know Christ as Savior and Lord, our story are designed to verify, to validate, in other words, the most important story, that of Christ Jesus. One commentator, Ed Stetzer, puts it this way, that the church and our lives are designed to be the window shopping for the gospel. Window shopping. Now, men, let me explain to you what this is, because we don't know what this is. When we go into shop, most men are on a conquer and destroy mission, right? Men, we know where we're going, what store we're going to, how much it costs, where it's located in the store for the most part, and then we go in, we have a battle plan. We go in, and we come out with our item, and we're done. Right, men? Am I right? For the most part, men? Right? Right? Ladies, thank you. Yes, that's right. Ladies, do you have that same idea of going shopping? Because in our minds, men, we're going to shop for about, we call that shopping, by the way, ladies. That is shopping. Right, ladies? Come on, ladies. Are y'all awake? Y'all had one extra hour of sleep. Come on. Ladies, how long is it going to take you to shop, ladies? Hours. Why? This is true. This is very true. You got to try everything on. You just want to walk. I've been with some. My wife, fortunately, praise the Lord, I wouldn't have survived. She doesn't do this kind of thing much. But from time to time we do this. You just kind of walk through. And I can remember the first time I went somewhere with somebody, and we walked through. We're there for hours, and we're ready to go. Yeah, we didn't buy anything. Well, that's okay. No, that's not okay. You can't go somewhere and not buy something. That's not possible. We just spent 3 hours in the shopping mall and the outlet mall, and we didn't buy nothing. Nothing. Not a single. No, no. Because it was just fun to look. Well, I can look on the commercials at TV. I don't have to come out here and walk all this way and deal with all these people, right? Window shopping. I'm not going to buy anything. I'm just looking at all the things in the display windows. You ever stop and thought about that in your life, that our lives are designed to be the window dressing, the window shopping of the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ? When they look at your life, they look at my life, they find and discover that there is something different about us because we have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, who has radically transformed us and changed us from the inside out, who has made us who we are today, and they look at that and go, wow, something's different. Folks, let me tell you what we're doing today. That's why I want you to come. Another reason I want you to come today, we go to Mount Vernon. Folks, this is not normal. For our churches to partner together, this is not happening all over the Pine Belt. I'm just telling you. It's a unique thing that God is doing, and I love that about it. And what does that say to the testimony? What does it say when Brother Carl says, I love that boy? That's what he said in the newspaper article. I felt like I was 12. I love that boy. What is she talking about? We're talking about the love of Christ that transcends differences that the world says can't be transcended. But God says, oh yes, it can. That is a living, breathing testimony. So we stand together with Mount Vernon and encourage and support them and help them in a building that we're not even through with ourselves, to help them build a building that they'll be finished with and ours will still be unfinished. What does it say? It says that we're together in Christ. We're unified. Though our differences we have, but we are brought together by the love and the love of Christ our Savior. Everyone's story, your story is designed to verify the gospel is true. You see, people can debate the Bible, and they will until the end of time, but the one thing they cannot debate is your changed life. They can't deny it. Especially like Paul says here, they knew who I was. Now they know who I am. We all have a story. Secondly, we are challenged to be thankful for our story. Listen to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Why? For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Let me ask you this question. Are you thankful for your story? Paul was thankful for his story, though not for his change. He said, I wish everybody had the testimony I had, except for the change. That they would know the gospel, except for the chains. Now, he wasn't thankful for the chains. Let me rephrase that. But what he was saying was, I want all of them to know Christ, but I hope they don't have to go through what I'm going through. But I'm still thankful for what I've gone through to get me to where I am. Not I wish I didn't have this story. I wish my story was different. Or I wish I could have had their story or somebody else's story, right? I'm thankful at all times for all things, for everything in my life, the good, the bad, and the in-between. And how can we be thankful for our story? How can we be thankful for all things at all times? How? Because we focus, what Isaiah focused on, the faithfulness of God. That God is working out these perfect, beautiful plans, and he's done it a long time ago. So we look at Paul and we see God's plans. We look at Old Testament characters where God's plan unfolded in a beautiful way, and we say, I can trust God for that. I can be thankful for my story. We've seen God be faithful in the past. We know God will be faithful to us in the future. Which leads us to the next point, this idea. How can we be thankful? We recognize, thirdly, the one who is writing our story. It is the one, the Lord God, who is writing your story and mine. And it is a glorious unfolding. We'll say, how can I be confident in that? Listen to what these two scriptures say. Romans 8:28. We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. They are the people he called because that was his plan. He will work all things together for good. The good, the bad, and everything, he will work it together for good. Jeremiah 29:11. I love how this translation says it. I know what I'm doing, God says. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you the future that you hope for. We're talking about this on Wednesday nights. About this idea of this glorious unfolding. Talk about the life of Joseph, seeing the whole thing unfold. We get to see all of Joseph's life. We look back in the scriptures, we see, and even saints of old, we see how God gloriously unfolded their life. Piece by piece, bit by bit, moment by moment. There's a psalm that Stephen Curtis Chapman sings that really has captured my heart. It's a psalm, like I said, he wrote last year, and it's called The Glorious Unfolding. And it just captured my heart in multiple ways in my life. But I want you to think about this and be confident in this story. And I want you to watch this clip by Stephen Curtis Chapman. I think it'll bless you in amazing ways to think about this. And I'm going to grab the last two points and we'll be done this morning. But I want you to think about it in your life, this glorious unfolding. Listen to the words that he sings and this powerful message we'll see before us. Take a look.
From the fight, don't try to figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart. 'Cause I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was gonna be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you, but it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold. And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've just got to believe the story is so far from over. Show his glory and his grace, forever revealing the depth and the beauty of his unfailing love. And the story has only begun, and this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait.
God is writing our story. And it is gloriously unfolding. The good and the bad. And the in-between. And the question is, are we thankful? And how does our thankfulness show by how we trust and walk and live this life? If you know anything about Stephen Curtis Chapman's story, 6 years ago, their teenage son accidentally ran over their 5-year-old sister and daughter. Tragic circumstance. And we've watched and I've seen how God has used their story to minister to untold thousands, maybe even millions. God wants to take your story and do the same. We must recognize and be confident that God is writing our story. Though our world and our life might seem out of control, God is writing your story. Notice the last two. We are compelled to live our story purposefully. Listen to what Colossians says in two different places. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him, Jesus, and finds its purpose in Him." Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17 says, "Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." How do we live a thankful for our story? We live our lives purposefully, not haphazardly, not accidentally, but we live it with purpose and with passion. We live it for the glory of the Savior and of our King. And you and I will never really live our story if we don't find our purpose in Him. It doesn't matter what you're doing, at your job, in your home, the most menial task or the greatest task of all, sharing your story. It doesn't matter where it falls, we do it all for the glory of God, giving thanks to Jesus every step of the way. And notice lastly, we are all called to share our story. And here is the greatest challenge for us. Satan never says to you and I, "Oh, don't share your story." He never says that to us because we know Christ commanded in Scripture, "Go share your story." But Satan will say things to us like this: "Well, you don't have a story like the Apostle Paul, so therefore your story is not as good." But remember, we've already put that to bed already. We've taken care of that one. "Well, share your story, but just don't share it often, or don't share it right now. Wait till a better time. Don't be in a hurry. Just share it when you have time, whenever it's convenient, whenever you want to, whenever they seem like they're ready, or let them ask you. Don't dare share your story." See, yet the call is so clear here. Paul shares what Christ has done. And no one can share your story like you can. You see, I could have told all 18 stories. I knew these 18 stories. I didn't know all about their stories. I discovered some of the things about their stories. I could have told you all 18 stories. But when they stand there and tell their story, it is powerful, isn't it? Versus when I share their story. You see, I know this to be true. When Chris comes and shares his testimony, this place is, you could have heard, there were 387 roughly people in the building. When he shared, you could have heard a pin drop. Nobody moved a muscle. Why? Because people expect preachers to share the gospel. That's your job. That's what we pay you to do, preacher. But when somebody else steps out of that box and shares the story of their life, everybody listens. Who in your life is waiting to hear your story? You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be trained. You don't have to know this and know that. You just simply need to know who Jesus is and how to tell somebody the ABCs to find Jesus and tell them your story. How you met Christ. Notice these scriptures. Let me read them quickly and let's look at these things and we're done this morning. Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse 11, earlier in this chapter, in this book, when the governor made a sign for Paul to speak, Paul said, "Governor Felix, I know you've been judge over this nation for a long time, so I am happy to defend myself before you." Are you happy to share your story? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God." You were chosen, dear church family, to tell the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. "Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect." How do we share our story? Four things, very quickly. Number one, how do you share your story? Notice here. What my life was like before I met Jesus. Just share that part of your story. This is what I was like before I met Jesus. Now, for some of us, we were like me. I was 8 years old when I found Christ, so I hadn't done a whole lot of horrible, terrible, no good, bad things. My parents might disagree, but not a lot, all right? So I have to share that I became to understand my life before I met Jesus. I didn't have security in heaven. I didn't know if I died where I would go. I didn't know those truths, and I was looking for an answer. I can say those things, and those are true in my own 8-year-old way. For some of you, you were an adult, you were a teenager, and so there's more to your story about what you found before. Now, I would encourage you that this will be the shortest part of what you share, because you don't need to go into all the gory details and all the awful things. A lot of times people give testimonies, they spend 30 minutes talking about all they were before they met Christ and 3 minutes talking about what Christ is doing in their life now. Folks, that is all in the past. Share with them what your life was like before Christ. You were hopeless. You didn't have a reason to live. You didn't know Christ. You didn't know about heaven and living a purposeful life. You didn't know about all those things. So share with people how your life was before you met Jesus. That's what Paul did in verses 2 to 11. He shares about who he was before he met Jesus. Verse 12 to 14, he talks about when he met Jesus. So how I realized I needed Jesus. Paul realized I needed Jesus. Tell people, I realized I needed something more than what I had. I needed something more than what I was experiencing in this life, and I knew I needed something more, and there had to be something more than me, and I knew it was Jesus. I knew I needed Jesus. Thirdly, how I committed my life to Jesus. This is where you can share the ABCs. This is how you can share the answer track. And I put a bunch of the doors, because I'm going to challenge you just a moment to do something this month. But you share those things. This is how you find Christ. In the new year, one of the things we're going to talk about, and one of the things I've already seen in the transformation survey so far, is that a high percentage of our folks in our church family, which is no surprise in any church for that matter, in the last 6 months, there's a high number, way over 50% have not shared the gospel not one time in the last 6 months. So I want to equip you. I'm going to talk about this new thing that just came out called the Three Circles. And it's a really cool thing. It's an app you can put on your phone, on your iPad, a really cool way to share the gospel. We're going to share it with you in the new part of the year. You can go ahead and look for it and find it if you want to. But we're going to do it next year. Didn't have time this morning. But we're going to equip you. We want you to know how to confidently share your story and the story of the gospel. Lastly, the difference Jesus has made in my life. Here's the focus. What is Jesus doing in your life right now? What is he doing in your life right now? One of the reasons this song and this wording, glorious unfolding, has resonated with my life is because I'll be honest with you, I've still been looking for the answers of some things in my life that I don't have the answers for. Why they happened? Why did they happen the way they happened? For me personally, this video ministered to me because my dad, it's being very bare and honest with you, I've struggled mightily privately. And this has challenged me to be thankful and to see this glorious unfolding. And if my dad would have wrote me a note, it'd have been something like that. Like, hey, Brad, life is too short. I'll see you in a little while, but get your tail busy doing what God has called you to do. That's where I'm at right now, making sense of my life. For some of you, it's different. What is Jesus doing in your life right now? What is he teaching you in the Word of God? What is he teaching you in your family? What are you teaching your family? What is he sharing with you in your life? How is he helping you? How is he carrying you? How has he done things? How has he answered prayer? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But see, the problem, a lot of folks, reason people don't share is because they don't have anything to share because they're stagnant. They're not growing. Chris's cardboard testimony last week said superficial. Right? Superficial. We have nothing to share. We're living a superficial faith. But when you live it really and talk about it, it makes a difference. So I want to challenge you this month to do these things. Here they are quickly, and we're done. Thank God for your story. Whatever your story may be, thank God for your story. Secondly, write out your story this week. Would you take time this week to write out your story? Include those four things of your story. Write it out on a piece of paper. Type it out. I wouldn't write it out. Type it out. Type it out. And I want to encourage you this month to share it with somebody in your life. Not going to say this week, but I want you to write your story out this week. And sometime this month, share your story. And I want to ask you, so for accountability, and we'll just see how this rolls, to email me and let me know you shared your story. And I'm going to share my story this month. So the pressure's on the preacher. I'm going to share my story this month, and I'm going to tell all of you. So I get to be in front of all of you. So the pressure's on me. No pressure on you, because nobody will ever know. I'm not going to send a mass email and say, I haven't got an email from you and from you. No, I'm not going to do that, all right? Just email me. Let me know you told your story. I want to know about it. Because you see, what I know is true. When we start to share our story with those outside these four walls, it will make a difference in their life and in yours. Who is it that needs to hear your story in your life? In your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, who needs to hear your story? Practice sharing your story, sharing the ABCs of the answer track. Pray for the Lord to give you courage. And pray for the opportunity to invite them to come to church. Are you thankful for your story? Maybe you don't have a story yet, a spiritual one anyway. We all have a story. The question is, what are we writing in the story of our lives? If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you this morning. Today is for you. You would understand the ABCs very quickly: to admit you're a sinner, to ask God to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that Jesus Christ came and lived and died a perfect life, and that blood ran like a river for you. He sacrificed and gave everything so that we could live and have life and have it more abundantly. And thirdly, the C, to confess Him as Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot write my own story. And today, I'm going to commit, Lord, commit you that you would be the Lord of my life, the boss. And I give you a blank piece of paper that says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, however you want to move in my life, I'm going to be thankful for it. And I will follow you for the rest of my days. It's not just some quick prayer we pray and think that's nothing more than I've got my fire insurance ticket. Oh, no, 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 it's far from that. But I promise you it'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Maybe you need to come to this altar and just commit to the Lord. Lord, I need to share my story. Lord, I'm thankful for my story. Maybe to come join this church family. Whatever God has put on your heart, we will respond right now during this time of invitation. Would you pray with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed as we wrap up this morning. And come to the single most important time in our service. To respond what God is in our heart privately, we make it public. And I would encourage you that you would take a moment this morning to evaluate, God, what do I need to do in response to what I've heard this morning, what I've sung, and what I've experienced to be thankful for my story? Maybe for some it's to find that glorious unfolding and realize it for the first time. Maybe for some it's to have confidence to share your story. Maybe for others it's just to realize that God is writing your story, not living your story purposefully. And you need to start doing that today. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, to find Christ, and even to join this church family. Maybe just come to this altar and just do business with the Lord. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient to do it right here and right now. Time is short, so I pray we would respond immediately to that which you have called us to do. And you would bless those who would have the courage and the conviction to respond to that which you're calling them to do. Lord God, we're thankful for what you're going to do right here and right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.